I've enjoyed the week so far, certainly. I had brought this lesson along, and then when he preached on Daniel this morning, I thought, I'm gonna talk about lions tonight. And even the young men have a song about lions they're gonna sing later on. But I want to start there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. I was thinking about your campfire out here. Somebody's going to build that. And of course, men are pyromaniacs. We love fire. And brother, I remember we went up in the mountains of Utah. That's where I grew up, in Utah. We went up there and we had this campsite that this camp was associated with us. So they gave us permission, just my dad and me and the family. We went up with our camper. So it was this whole campsite, and I said, "Dad, I'd like to build a fire." And Dad said, "Well, you can build a fire yay big, you know." And he meant the flame can go this high. But when he said yay big, I was thinking like the wood couldn't be piled up any taller than there. So, of course, he comes out. The wood wasn't any taller than this. The flame can be seen from the space station as, you know, is this going back and the side of the camper is melting. But we love her. So anyway, there was a part of me that said, you need volunteers to build fires? We men love to build fires. All right, so Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the Bible says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And of course, we think of that verse for children's classes and say, you know, you're sneaking around. You're gonna have that overwhelming feeling of shame, and you're afraid that somebody knows that thing that you're trying to hide. When you're clean, oh, the boldness that you can walk around with. Well, I just want to really expand on that. I want to really kind of get that into our system some. So let's talk about lions for just a moment. So a lion is the second biggest cat after the tiger. The tiger is actually bigger. And so we'll get into that a little bit too. And so you say, well, why isn't the tiger the king of beasts? Why is the lion the king? We'll get into that. The Bible actually explains that as well. Lions are on flags. We see lions adorning the tabernacle and the temple. In fact, this is pretty impressive. Listen to this. In King Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 10, 18 through 20. Turn on your imaginations for just a moment. "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlay it with the best gold." Again, if nowadays, I mean, you can't get ivory, but if you could get ivory, you're not going to overlay it with gold. But that's how majestic this kingdom was. "The throne had six steps, and at the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like in any kingdom." So walking up to Solomon's throne, you'd have 12 lions sitting there just looking at you. That's majestic. That's majestic. And the Bible has a lot to say about lions. On average, the females weigh in at about 300 pounds. The males, about 400 pounds. The heaviest lion on record weighed 826 pounds. Now, lions are opposite of us, brother. As they age, their mane gets darker. As we age, our mane up here either gets lighter or starts to vanish, doesn't it? The lion is the only social cat. Other cats don't normally like to congregate. You say, "Wait, I know this lady. She has 30 cats in her house." Well, it's not because the cats like each other. It's because that woman feeds them. The common denominator there is not the cats and their social interaction. It's the woman that kind of brings them together. And I think a lot of you know that is called a pride. groups of lions. A pride usually consists of about 15 to 40 lions. Now, in a pride, the females are normally related and not the males. This is interesting to me. The Bible talks about leaving and cleaving for men, huh? We leave, and we find a wife, and we cleave, and then we weave. We put together a home. So in a pride, when the male lions come of age, they're sent away. They have to leave the pride. And sometimes there's bachelor prides looking to join a new pride. And so they're actually sent away. And that was kind of interesting. All right, now, in thinking about lions, we can't help but remember there in 1 Peter where we think about the devil who roars, right? As a roaring lion. So let's talk about the roar for just a moment. Their roar can be heard from about 5 miles away. And again, not the MGM Studios roar. It's like he's just kind of relaxing. I mean, they have a big roar that can be heard from about 5 miles away. Now, they use the roar to find other lions or to proclaim their territory. And then, of course, we think of the devil. He pretends this territory is his. That's what his roaring is all about. All right, and we'll get into that. And I used to think that maybe a lion would roar to immobilize prey. You know, like if we're going to jump out and scare somebody, we normally scream as we're jumping out, and it really does deer in the headlights type thing, right? And I thought a lion would roar, but they really don't really. I researched it, and they don't really waste their time doing that. A lion, they will hunt intelligently. So the older lions will do a lot of roaring to drive prey the direction they want them to drive, to flee, because the young lions are waiting for them quietly in that direction. All right? It gets you thinking about the devil's roar, trying to direct the affairs of man toward the places of danger. And anyway, my mind wants to jump ahead. But anyway, his roar. If you think about that, a lion's territory is typically about 100 square miles. So if he's in the center of his territory and he could be heard 5 miles that way, 5 miles that way, 5 miles that way, 5 miles that way, that's 10 by 10. And so area of a square, that's 100 square miles. So he could be heard at the center of the two edges, but not the corners. So the area of the circle, I did some math, 78.54 square miles that his roar, when he's really roaring, can be heard for. They have about a 50% success rate in hunting. They're quite intelligent. That's very high for the animal world. And mainly the lionesses do the hunting, but the males will hunt from time to time. They spend about 20 hours a day resting and basking in the sun, and only about 4 hours a day hunting. They do most of their hunting at night. They have great night vision. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, but men, you don't want to be there in the darkness with those creatures. You know, it's like when you prefer to get away from God's light. When God's light shines on your situation and you want to creep back in your shadows because you feel comfortable there, well, there's a creature there with excellent night vision who is not your friend. So the females eat about 12 to 13 pounds of meat every day, while the males consume about 17 to 18 pounds of meat every day. You know, one of the earlier lions found the Atkins diet and really, really studied that up, and they minimized their carbs. They can run about 50 miles an hour, but they lack stamina to keep that up. Now, if you think about the angels in the Bible, there seem to be different classes of angels. There are the seraphim and there are the cherubim. Seraphim are the ones in Isaiah chapter 6 that fly around the throne. They have six wings. With twain they cover their eyes, and with twain they cover their feet, and with twain they fly, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," just constantly. Those are the seraphim. The cherubim seem to be tasked with guarding the holiness of God. There was a cherubim placed outside the gate to the Garden of Eden when man had sinned, and they were to be shut out from the tree of life. The cherubim guard the holiness on top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And what's interesting is there in Ezekiel chapter 10, it describes the cherubim as having four faces. And one of those faces is as a face of a lion. There's a lot in the Bible about lions. We think of Samson. Samson killed a lion, a young lion. That didn't mean a baby lion, but a lion full of strength. There was Samson. We know that there in Judges chapter 14, we know that there was Samson. He was in the wrong place. He was in a vineyard, and he was a Nazarite. Nazarite, Nazarene. Sometimes we get that confused. Nazarene was somebody from Nazareth. A Nazarite had taken the Nazarite vow. I think it's there in Numbers chapter 6. So he was a Nazarite. He wasn't supposed to be around wine, and there he is in a vineyard. And he's heading to a party. There's this woman of the Philistines that he likes. He's heading that way. A lion jumps out. Roar! The Spirit of God comes upon Samson. He kills this lion. He rends it, as it were, a kid. A just amazing specimen of strength Samson was. Now I think of, there are some people described as lion-like. There were men of Moab that were lion-like, that David's mighty men dispatched once. And I think, what is, when the Bible describes a lion-like man, somebody just with an immense amount of physical strength, and I think so Samson would have been someone like that. I mean, you can rip the walls off a city and carry them and deposit them somewhere else. So he kills this lion, as it were, nothing. And he goes on his way. He comes back. And he's like, I'm going to see my work, my handiwork. And again, Nazarite's not supposed to go near dead animals, but he goes near it. And inside the lion, bees made a nest. They have some honey in there. And so he pulls out some of that honey. He goes home, offers it to his parents, doesn't tell them about all the shenanigans. Is that a good Canadian word? Do you guys use it up here? The shenanigans he's been up to. And so, again, he just lives as, he's not careful. When you're that strong, you don't have to be careful to obey, right? Praise the Lord, I'm not that strong. Oh God, keep me weak enough that I rely on your strength and not mine, right? And Samson really didn't have any strength compared to God anyway. And then the one enemy he couldn't say no to was himself. And that's a very sad story. But he did have that riddle about the lions, right? And someday, I believe Samson's in heaven. You know, he's there in Hebrews chapter 11. So I think he's there. And someday, I'm going to get after him about his riddle. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, if you're going to tell a riddle, it seems like the riddle should be, you should be able to figure it out without having lived through specific experiences of the person telling the riddle. Because he goes and he's with these Philistines, and there's they say, well, I'll give you a riddle if you can answer the riddle. I'll give you 30 changes of raiments. If you can't, you give me 30 changes of raiment. And here was his riddle. I wrote it down right here. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And again, there's no way you're going to know that unless you were in the shoes of Samson. Those days when he killed the lion, it was the honey from a lion, and the out of the eater came forth meat, and so honey came forth from the lion. And the word meat in the Bible doesn't always mean meat. We think of meat that beef, right, and chicken, and so meat in the Bible wasn't always what we think of as meat. Like the meat offering of the Old Testament involves grains, and so out of the eater came forth meat. So that's honey from the lion. Out of the strong came forth sweetness, that honey. Of course, Samson gets himself wrapped up. This woman, you don't love me. And finally he tells her what the riddle is. She tells the enemy. The enemy comes back and gives him the answer. And he's so upset, he goes and kills 30 other of the enemy, takes their garments, brings them and gives them to them as payment for forgetting his riddle. But of course, in heaven, I imagine it will be more physically, because when I get after Samson there, like, you are an awful, among other things, an awful riddle teller. And so I don't know if he'll be able to mangle me there or not, but that'll be interesting. All right, so lions. And we know that God used lions, the message this morning on faithfulness. You know how you say, when that day comes, how am I going to be ready? When the day comes where they say you can't pray, That's sadly, that's the time where we're going to like, well, I'm going to start. And then there are going to be big problems. So David is an example of this as well. When Goliath is on the field, how are you going to be ready when the Goliath comes for you? Well, be faithful when you're a shepherd looking after sheep and a lion and a bear come, right? You be faithful in the little things. When you say, I will not let the little things slide. We think of the New Testament where God says, if we're faithful in the little things, God will make us ruler over many things. So there in 1 Samuel 17, God used the lion and the bear to train David so he'd be ready for the Goliaths of his life. By the way, have you ever heard of Richard the Lionhearted? Richard the Lionhearted. The idea of being lionhearted comes from the scripture as well. So there in 1 Kings 17, if you jump to 2 Kings 17, David is referred to as being lionhearted, and this was in the midst of the sad story of Absalom. So Absalom was David's son. David's other son, Amnon, had defiled Tamar, Absalom's sister, and David couldn't find it within himself to take care of things in his home. Absalom was so upset that he worked things out so that he could murder Amnon. But then Absalom had to flee the country. And so through a series of events, Absalom was allowed to return, but not to enter into the presence of his father. So Absalom had to kind of wait outside the palace down below and not see his father. And while he was down there, he would interact with the people of Israel. And he would say things like, oh boy, you're here to probably talk to my dad. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he had deputed to somebody that so they could come down and listen to your concerns and something could be done? Boy, if I were king, that kind of thing, I would say. And so the Bible says slowly, because he was extremely handsome, the Bible says, he was very showy. The Bible, I think he had a chariot and 50 men that just ran ahead of his chariot. And of course, he had all the hair that got him in trouble later on, right? They got stuck in the tree. So there he was. And Absalom says, boy, we're going to, if only I were the king. And so slowly he stirred up, he stole the hearts of the people. He was able to mount an uprising and attack before David was ready. David and his faithful men had to flee. And so Absalom now has control of the palace there. And as David was fleeing, he left Hushai there. And he said, Hushai, you're going to be my double agent. You're going to stay here and swear allegiance to Absalom, but then you're going to give him misleading counsel. And so David flees, and there's Absalom now in charge, and his advisor, Ahithophel, what should we do? Ahithophel says, we should strike while the iron's hot. Let's get our forces and finish the job. And he goes, oh, I like that, but Hushai, what do you think? And this is kind of where Hushai says, oh, you know your dad. And you know his mighty men. Again, if you haven't read about his mighty men, one guy slew 800 at one point. His mighty men were no joke. And he was like, they are in a vicious way right now. If you need time to get your forces more together, because if you go out against him right now, they will tear you to shreds. You've backed a wolverine up against a wall, and you're the one that's in trouble. And really, he said that to give David more time. And one of the things he said was, your father, you know that he's got the heart of a lion. He's lion-hearted, referring to even David and even to some of his men, that idea of being lion-hearted. And so that's kind of interesting. So we jump ahead. Daniel, we heard an excellent message on Daniel today. And I heard one preacher say, the lions couldn't eat Daniel because he was too bony, way too much backbone. And the truth is, God shut the lion's mouth, but I think because of his backbone. Because as a young person, he refused to live as though God wasn't important. A lot of times I think of him and Joseph being sold off into slavery, the little maid that was there with Naaman. I think of them, their worlds were turned upside down. Your brother sells you into slavery. I mean, just imagine you're there and your siblings have sold you into slavery, and there you go. You're just like, bye. Wow. Wouldn't you be tempted to think, God, I kind of like thinking that you're in charge. And it sure doesn't seem like you are. But those three are great. Joseph, that maid, and Daniel, I think they're fantastic examples of saying, I refuse to live like my God is not on the throne. I refuse to live like my God is unaware of me and loves me. And so that's a lot of fun. I go to prison ministry on Monday nights. There we go to Westville State Prison, and we'll preach there. And those guards will have a key ring about that big around with keys all the way around. And they're all ground to different shapes. And I got to thinking about that. You and I are keys. Joseph was a key. And those grindings, you ever take a key to one of the hardware shops and they're, you know, and you're thinking, boy, that key probably does not enjoy that. But if it's not ground to a specific shape, it will not open the doors that it's supposed to open. And the little maid, the sufferings, the grindings upon her life, ground her to a shape that allowed her to open up a situation with Naaman that probably no one else in the world could have opened up. The grindings of Daniel's life, possibly watching his parents get murdered. And all of these things and going through awful things, are that some grindings that shaped him as a key so that God could slide him into a situation and open a situation that no one else on the planet could open up. And I think at the end of Daniel 6, we think of the revival, the salvations that Jonah saw at Nineveh. But I think that we go past those verses at the end where he sends out a decree to all the peoples that God is to be praised. That is just marvelous. And that was because he submitted to the grindings in his life that allowed him to be a key and open a situation that only he could open up. Joseph, same thing, right? Well, I'm running out of time. But Joseph, same thing. God ground his life. And you and I, we go through hard times. And again, we were talking about, quit wasting your time asking God to give you an event-free life. Lord, if I could have just an incident-free life, no problems at all. That'd be great. Thank you. Don't waste your time. Because if God doesn't grind on you, you're not going to be the key that opens the situation he built you to open. So instead, say, Lord, things are going to happen today. And when they do, give me wisdom. Lord, help me to be humble and help me to see your hand at work. Help me not to get bitter. Help me to keep my eyes on you and submit to the grindings in my life. All right, so lions. That was about lions. Daniel and the lions. I got on a rabbit trail there. Okay, Brother McQuiggan, would you help me out for just a moment? Now the Bible says that the righteous are as the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want to talk. Now, there's two types of righteousness. We know that, don't we? There's the counterfeit righteousness, because the Bible says, there it is in Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So come on up here, Brother McQuiggan. All right. So, when you have, and again, this isn't even that filthy. I asked the kitchen if I could borrow this, so I did not stealthily go in there. Brother, put this across your chest there, and that'll be protection for your chest cavity. All right. And then I'm going to take this and just plunge it toward you. Okay? And so, so this isn't going to offer him much protection. All right? Protecting his heart. The Bible speaks of another righteousness. There's a breastplate of righteousness. So there's two types. There's if we go to God with our own righteousness, no wonder those people are fleeing. There's no boldness. The devil talks about the fiery darts, right, that are being hurled against us. And when we have this, no wonder the wicked are like, okay, the person that's sinful, sin always leads to evasiveness and nervousness. Evasiveness and nervousness, where you see your pastor and you're thinking, okay, let's put the face on. I wonder what he knows. I need to be careful. I watched this and I probably shouldn't have watched. I gotta constantly pretend that I didn't see that movie. I gotta constantly pretend that I'm not unaware of this. I maybe did some things, and there's evasiveness and nervousness. Oh, that's awful. But when we're not clothed in our own righteousness, all right, the Bible talks about a breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is my breastplate, okay? But it's pretty good. And so if you can hold that there, well, there's going to be a... Now, you can ask, Lord, help the devil not to cast any fiery darts. But, you know, it didn't work for Job. Job allowed the devil to send some fiery darts Job's way, didn't he? And we have the book of Job, and it's a pretty amazing book. And nobody reads stories about people that had uneventful lives. The heroes of the Bible are people that had awful things come, and God helped them through it. All right? You want to get to the end, oh, Lord, I would let nothing to happen. Well, it's, okay, you guys won the NBA championship. That the Toronto Raptors. Oh my, Canada was excited. What did they say? The Jurassic Parks all over Canada for the Raptors winning the NBA championship. There had to be struggle for there to be a victory. And say, God, I enjoy victory. It takes struggle. Struggle precedes victory. If you enjoy victory, there has to be struggle. And when you go into struggle, what do you want to be clothed with? What do you want to be clothed with? The righteous are as bold as a lion. So if I'm going for his chest, boy, that's going to stop it right there. All right, especially the God's breastplate of righteousness. Now, so the devil is as a roaring lion. He is a counterfeit. And let me explain why. We'll go back to that question. We said that the lion is the king of beasts. Why is that? Well, the Bible actually describes that. You're here in Proverbs. Maybe go over to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30. Proverbs 30:30. And I believe this is why we have the idea of the lion being the king of beasts. Proverbs 30:30, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. So he's not actually the most ferocious beast, but he's got a ferocity mixed in with a certain tenacity that makes him dangerous. Because once he lays into something, there's no turning him aside. Now the devil, I got good news for you, he is a counterfeit lion. Because when he comes after you and I, he can be turned aside. There in James, it tells us that if I will submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from me. So the devil's a counterfeit lion. Boy, the devil, he decides he's going to have me. And he's coming right toward me. And boy, a real lion, the Bible says he turneth not away for any. That critter's going to die, or that lion's going to die. Okay, he's going to die. He's going to die in the hunt. He's got a tenacity mixed in with that ferocity. Okay, the devil, boy, he will come. And the Bible tells me that if I submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. He's a counterfeit lion. And can I tell you, our Lord is referred to as a lion. There in Genesis 49, verse 9, when Jacob was prophesying to his children, one of his children was Judah. And he said, Judah is a lion's whelp. And goes on to talk about the scepter that will not depart out of his hand. Well, Judah, his descendants and the descendants and then the descendants eventually, out of his tribe came the Lord Jesus Christ. The lion of the tribe of Judah descended from Judah. And there in Revelation 5, verse 5, it talks about the Lord who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, he is genuine because when he lays into a task, there is nothing in this universe that will send him running. Aren't you glad? The greatest of all horrors would have been the cross. We can't even begin to imagine what that was like to become sin for us. What does it say there in Corinthians? He who knew no sin became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That 2 Corinthians 5:21 there. Right there. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became our sin. Never sinned, but he became the sin. I mean, just my sin is awful enough. Just my sin is awful enough. But he became the sin of every human being. And then he suffered the wrath of the Father for that sin. Oh my. And you know, the devil tried to turn him aside through various things, trying to kill him in this life. Did all sorts of things. And there in his agony, there in Gethsemane, as he prayed. And there's a lot going on there. All these chances, even Peter says, I'm not going to let it happen. Get thee behind me, Satan. And the greatest of all agonies was there in front of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not flee. But there was a joy set before him on the other side of that agony, which was you and I. And he endured that cross and saw that thing through. And boy, I think about the voice of God, the roarings of God. Because he's going to come. He came the first time as a lamb. He's going to come back the second time as a lion. I was reading in Revelation where he has the voice of many waters. The voice of many waters. And then I know Elihu had his problems. He really did. Let's see, I wrote it down. Job 37. In Job 37, verse 1, it says, O heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it, a voice, last lines, which we cannot comprehend. That's what got him in trouble. Because Elihu is saying, which we cannot comprehend. This, and of course, God says that, kind of answers that there in when he says, who is this in chapter 38, verse 2? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? But I think he said some amazing things about God there. His voice roaring. My God is no counterfeit. He's the real deal. So real quickly, let's talk about this righteousness for just a moment. We talked about it a little bit. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now there's two types of righteousness that we need to be thinking about if we're going to have that boldness. The one, we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus in salvation. He became our sin for us, that he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right? We are clothed in his righteousness. And that's important. If we're going to have a boldness that allows us to escape the evasiveness and nervousness that sin just brings, and instead give us a righteousness that allows us to have lives of conviction and boldness, then we are just going to have to lay hold on this righteousness. So the righteousness was there. There's salvation, and we're clothed in righteousness. But the Bible also, there's an ongoing seeking this righteousness. The idea of when you're saved, you have to continue. He keeps us saved. And the same thing, we have to continue. There's going to be the temptation. Before we're saved, we want to be clothed in our own righteousness. And the Bible says, there in Proverbs 16:2, that every man is righteous in his own eyes. So we have our own solution to get to heaven. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So before we're saved, we think we have it figured out, because our ways aren't that bad. And that's where salvation comes in, where the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of our sin. For us, we don't see it as sin, because sin is what other people do. I have a very good reason for doing what I do, right? The ways of man are clean in his own eyes. So we're covered, all right? But something doesn't seem right about this covering. And there's a nervousness, and boy, you knock on the door, and you say, hey, are you set for it? I think so. I don't want to talk about it. They slam the door, all right? And so, but once you're saved and God clothes you in his righteousness, it's the same thing. We're tempted, even after salvation, to go back to this. On a practical level, that's what the book of Galatians is about. All right? Walking in the Spirit. The setting apart of my own righteousness to be saved is an ongoing thing. All right? There is the positional setting apart of righteousness and the practical setting apart, day by day. So, obviously, salvation is the first thing. And I think the second thing, living, I think he tells us, Jesus does, in Matthew 6. Let's end up there. Matthew 6, 33. Because if we're going to be bold like a lion, we need to understand and lay hold on this righteousness. So Matthew 6, 33. That word seek is a progressive tense. That's an ongoing thing. This is not something we do just at salvation. The Bible commands us, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's an ongoing thing where we seek his righteousness continually. Now there's a priority there. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Now my wife's dad went to prison with me. That sounds funny, huh? To preach to the men. And he was describing a morning where he was late for a dentist appointment. So he was talking to the men there. And so he started to take off his tie. And I'm thinking, what's he doing? So he takes his tie off and starts to undo his shirt, his dress shirt, there in the prison. I'm thinking, what is my father-in-law doing? And he said that he was downstairs. And his wife said, don't forget your dentist appointment. He's like, ah, my dentist appointment. So he grabs his button-down shirt. And he starts to button it up. But you know how sometimes you have the button and the hole misaligned by one? So your one collar is up here and the one collar is down here. But it seems like everything is good. So he goes down, he's tucking it in, he's heading out the door, and his wife says, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to the dentist appointment. And she says, not looking like that. And he says, what do you mean? And she explained to him that he was off by one button and one buttonhole all the way down. He said, you know, I got to thinking about that. I learned two things. One, it's not a bad idea to have your wife take a look at you before you head out the door. Just as a routine. And number two, if I would have just gotten things started off right, everything else would have fallen into place. And I was thinking about this. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm telling you, we're guilty, aren't we? Pull up your smartphone in the morning first thing. Oh, it's my alarm clock. I have to. And then pretty soon you're returning a few emails. You see that some catastrophe has happened somewhere in the world. And then your brain is reactionary instead of proactionary. You're reacting to all the things that the world is alerting you to instead of going and proactively saying, Lord, I want to be concerned with your kingdom. All the affairs of this world are flooding into my mind and flooding into my attention and laying hold on the attention. But Lord, I need to spend some time and reach out and concern myself with your kingdom and your righteousness. Being clothed in that righteousness. And I'm telling you, that boldness, oh, that's marvelous. And we all know the difference, don't we? When we're a little backslidden and cold, we don't quite know what to say to people. You're afraid to open your mouth, and you can pretend. It's like, well, I know enough scripture. I can open my mouth and say a few things and probably steer people mostly in the right direction. But I need to be cautious because my mouth, this isn't ready to go. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All right, there in 2 Peter 3:15. This is like a habit that we should be doing every single day. 2 Peter 3:15. So that we can make our mouth ready to talk to people. 2 Peter 3:15. I can't find it. Denise. Where it says here. Oh, sorry, 1 Peter 3:15. Where it says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That idea every morning, first thing, sanctifying God in our hearts. So that we can go out and with boldness, we can interact with people and say the things that are going to be helpful to them. All right, so this idea of being bold as a lion. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not counterfeit. You are genuine. And we thank you, Lord, that we have promises in the Bible. When the devil comes after us, he will flee. We have the formula. So that when he pretends to roar and tries to frighten us to go the direction that he says, there's no alternative but to go the direction I want you to go. We know by faith we can go against his roarings. And for now, Lord, we have you as a good shepherd. John chapter 10 there, Lord. We hear your voice and you know us, we know you, we follow you. The devil's roaring mightily right now, Lord, but you have that voice. And one day, Lord, you're going to come as a lion and none will turn you aside. Lord, it's marvelous. Lord, your voice, the voice of many waters, Lord, you're majestic and we can follow you. Lord, we want to be clothed in your righteousness. We want to go through this life with a boldness, Lord. Help us to understand that a little bit better because of these things. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness so that we can have that boldness and be a help to people the way you want us to be. I do ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.